easy to use, and if you haven't tried it, if you don't have a good, you can even get different versions of the Bible with that, which is neat too. So if you like one on your cell phone, I encourage you to take advantage of what the Gideons have made available to us. Sermon that is titled, All the Wonders of Heaven and Earth. And our scripture text is found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. With an emphasis on this scripture, come now. Because it's God's favorite word, and it's all the wonders of earth and heaven are wrapped up in that one word, come. Suppose that in tomorrow's mail, you received an engraved invitation from the White House. Really impressive. And it read, the President of the United States invites you to be his guest for dinner at the White House on the night of September the 10th. Other guests will be the Queen of England, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, all the living former presidents, and other noted figures. The president sincerely hopes that you can be present. Please RSVP. Now, if you receive that invitation, no matter what your political views or your opinion of the current president, you would be proud to have received such an invitation. You'd show it to your friends. You'd show it to your children and to your grandchildren. You'd keep it. You'd hold on to it. You'd be honored to have been invited. But I want to tell you, there is one greater than any president on earth, and he's issued you an invitation. Man. The King of Heaven invites you to be his guest. He just did as we read these words. Come now. Come, he's saying to us. He's the greatest inviter in the history of mankind. He promises you the finest things now as well as in the future. Amen. All through the Bible, he's standing with outstretched arms crying unto men, come unto me. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful he does it? Oh, this morning we look at God's favorite word, the word come. It's a simple word, yet all the wonders of heaven and earth are all wrapped up in that one little word. God invites you to come to him through his Son, Jesus. Jesus reminded us, he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. The words of an old folk hymn should be our response to this invitation. The words go like this. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. This morning we're going to look at 7 distinct examples of when the word come is used in the Bible. The first one, come down. Come down. Luke 19 and verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. We all remember the story. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and a vertically challenged man. I like the way I put that. A vertically challenged man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus lived there. Zacchaeus worked for Israel's enemy, Rome. He was a tax collector. He collected the exorbitant taxes. He kept a lot of it for himself. He had a lot of it that he kept to make him a very rich man. Now, Zacchaeus had riches, but he was not happy at all. In fact, people hated Zacchaeus. They hated the tax collector. He was a lonely man. And he had no peace in his heart. But when Jesus came to Jericho, there was such a big crowd that in order for Zacchaeus to see him, he climbed up a sycamore tree to get a better view of Jesus. And as Jesus passed by, he stopped underneath that tree. He looked up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you." Can you imagine that? And he went home with Zacchaeus, probably had a meal with him. And when he left, Zacchaeus had become a believer. Because he declared these words. He said, "Lord, I'll give half of all I own to the poor. And if I have cheated any man, I'll pay him back fourfold." What a change in a person's life Jesus makes. Amen. What he did to Zacchaeus. Today, people want to see Jesus. A lot of folks want to see Jesus, but they climb the wrong trees. There's a lot of folks climbing their tree of church membership because they think they're going to get to see Jesus because they joined a church. A lot of folks are climbing the tree of good works. They think if they just keep doing a lot of good things and helping others and being kind to folks, that's going to get them into heaven. And then others are climbing the wrong tree of character. They're thinking, well, if I'm just a little bit better person, if I'm a little bit more inclined to be very good, then I'll get to see Jesus. But Jesus is saying to us, if you want salvation, come down to me, is what he's saying. The lost man, the individual that doesn't know Christ, must come down in humility, acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his need of a Savior, acknowledging that he is hopeless and helpless in a condition that can only be met by Jesus. During a revival, a man went forward and knelt down at the altar. A little boy watching all this, taking it all in, he whispered to his mother, he said, "He's not going to be saved yet." And his mother was really taken back by this little fellow's words. And he says, "What do you mean he's not going to be saved yet?" And the little boy said, "Well, don't you see, Mom? He's just kneeling on one knee." See, the boy knew that that man had not fully, completely humbled himself in repentance toward God. In order to be saved, the Lord Jesus says, "Come down. Come down." In 1829, a fellow by the name of George Wilson of Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged for murder. Well, the president then was a guy named Andy Jackson, and he issued a pardon for this guy. But Wilson refused to accept the pardon, saying that he was guilty, that he deserved to die. Well, the case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ruled, they decreed that a pardon was of no value unless it was accepted. So this guy, George Wilson, went to his death and they hung him. Jesus has given me and you a pardon. And he signed and sealed it with his own precious blood. But that pardon is of no use unless we feel the need of it and unless we come to him in humility and gratefully accept his pardon. Amen. To be saved, to become a Christian, a man must come down. The second come that we examine is come forth. Excuse me. Come forth. The invitation is pictured in the story of Lazarus. He had been dead in the grave for 4 days. The Bible says there's already a stench in the man's body in the grave. And Jesus came to that grave and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." Death couldn't hold him when the Son of God spoke those words, praise the Lord. And he came out. Now, before we're saved, we are just as dead in our sins as Lazarus was dead physically. Isn't that true? Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. See, it's only as Jesus calls us, only as he calls us to come forth from our dead sinful activities and condition, and only then can we be born again and be regenerated, so to speak. regenerated into a new life, a new creation, as the Bible tells us, in Christ Jesus. So when we accept Christ as Savior, we pass from, think about it, the realm of darkness into the realm of light and hope and goodness. And that new birth in Christ, it changes us, doesn't it? It gives us a new nature. There's a regeneration that takes place because we become sons and daughters of God. That new nature is in us, and that new nature fits us, by the way. It fits us for heaven, doesn't it? Oh, praise God, it does. See, if we kept that old sinful nature, we wouldn't be fit for heaven. In fact, we'd be quite out of place, so to speak, for heaven. Regulus was a Roman citizen, and he was captured by the Carthaginians. Now, some of y'all think, when I said the Carthaginians, y'all think of that Hollywood family. No, that's not who I'm talking about. These were the people from Carthage, okay? They knew, the folks from Carthage, they knew that Regulus had great power in standing with the Roman Senate. And so Carthage sent Regulus back to Rome to secure certain legislation that would be in their favor. Well, Regulus agreed and vowed to the folks at Carthage that he would return whatever it might cost him. Well, he left and he went to Rome. But when he got to Rome, he advised the Senate against the very legislation that the people of Carthage wanted. He was totally against it, saying he would rather die than see Rome humiliated. Well, true to his pledge, this man Regulus returned back to Carthage. And when he told them what he had said, that he was against the legislation, and as a result it was not going to be passed, they captured him, they bound him, they cut off his eyelids and turned him on his back in the blazing sun with the sun shining into his eyes. He died a horrible death. He had the glory of the sun shining on his face, but his eyes were not adapted and he was blinded. See, if unregenerate men went up to heaven to behold the glory of God, it would be torment to them. Do you understand that? Yes. It would be torment to them. Regeneration changes us and makes a man or woman fit to behold the glory of God. Oh, he calls us to come forth. He introduces us to the divine life and brings divine life into us if we just answer that call to come forth. The third come that we example is coming to. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Here we see Jesus looking at the multitudes, inviting them to find that only Jesus can fully satisfy the needs of their life. It's sad, but some Christians really don't believe this. They say they're Christians, but they continue to drink from the stagnant pools of the world when they could be quenching their thirst with the sparkling waters of the fountain of life. They could be. There's an old saying, "The hills follow where the heart goes." That's the H-E-E-L-S. The heels follow where the heart goes. Or H-E-A-L-S. Depends on how you want to spell it. But it's the foot part of your foot. We got what we're saying. Sherry, what are you correcting? H-E-E-L. Did I have it right the first time? Yes, that's right. H-E-E-L is what we had here. The heels follow where the heart goes. That's why some folks go to the house of God. They go to church for satisfaction. Their hearts belong to Jesus. And their heels take them there to worship Him more and more. Amen? A person's Christianity, truthfully, can be judged by the things that satisfy him or her. If a man gets 3 square meals a day at home, and can I tell you, I do. Okay? She said amen to that. If a man gets 3 square meals a day at home, that he's not really that excited about going out to a restaurant and eating steak and pork chops, because he's getting everything he needs right there at home. And when a man's nature is satisfied with the things of Christ, then he doesn't run around eating husk from Satan's trough, does he? Isn't that right? There's a beautiful old song, you know the song, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's great sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. Would you rather have Jesus today? Oh, yes. If you're not satisfied, can I tell you, he's calling to you? He's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. I'm here for you. I love you. I'll forgive you. I'll help you today. The fourth come we examine is come out. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 17 we read, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I'll tell you, the child of God will never be happy, and he will never receive the best blessings and things from God as long as he holds on to the things which God opposes. Isn't that true? It just doesn't work. But see, God promises to give his best to everyone who leaves his sin, who leaves the things of the world, and gives their hearts to Jesus. Matthew 6 and 33 says it well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first. Seek God's kingdom first. This ideal to come out, to be separate, doesn't mean that we begin to regard ourselves as better than other folks. Some sort of a superior, holier-than-thou attitude. Because when we do that, then we're just like the Pharisees that Jesus rejected, aren't we? We're acting just like them. See, I believe this so sincerely. Hear this part today. Sins of the disposition are just as bad as sins of the flesh. Your critical spirit, your self-righteousness is a sin of disposition. And in my opinion, often it is actually worse than sins of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying today? Some Christians, they might never, ever be tempted to commit adultery or take illegal drugs, but they wouldn't hesitate to speak in a hateful way or a mean-spirited way about another person or Christian, maybe even in the church, to talk about them, to gossip about them, to hurt them, maybe even to say something's untrue about them. Yet as Christians, we must be separated unto God, unto good works, unto a sweet disposition and humble attitude. That's the will of God. We must bear His truth. We bear the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the precious vessel of a sweet spirit. Not looking down on others, not being critical of others, but as the word says, preferring others. Amen. It's said that the Tigris River flows straight through a certain lake. And when that river flows through that lake, it does not mingle with the waters of the lake. In fact, the water of the river retains its taste and its color even though it's flowing through that particular lake. See, Christians have got to be like that. We're not to take on the appearance or the color, so to speak, of the world. We're to retain the likeness of Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We let our light shine to influence others for Jesus. But we also guard against being molded into being like the world and the value systems of the world and the world perspective on life, which is totally contrary to the Word of God, isn't it? The fifth come that we examine is come after. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, if any man will come after, after me. Let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. We sing that old song, where he leads me, I will follow. Do we mean it? Do we really mean it? He'll lead us into a wonderful life of service if we will surrender and follow him. That leading comes by the Word of God. It comes by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Are you following Jesus today? Are you following his leadership? Are you faithful to his church? Are you faithful in your tithes and your offerings? Are you faithful in witnessing for him and reading his word? I'll tell you, I have been so blessed because I decided to follow Jesus. I have been so blessed because I said yes to the Savior. I said, yes, Lord, show me the way, help me. And he is faithful when we pray that prayer. The sixth come is come with. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom says to the bride, come with me. Jesus says to the bride, the church, come with me and let us enjoy sweet fellowship. Aren't you glad he asked us to do that? A great classical piano player, he said, if I miss one day of practice, I notice it in my playing. If I miss 2 days of practice, my friends notice it. If I miss 3 days of practice, the public notices it. Can I tell you, the same is true for you and me? If we neglect fellowship with Jesus, if we neglect the Word of God, if we neglect that daily personal time of prayer and getting alone with the Savior, if we do those things, oh, we may go ahead with the form of faith and religion, but before you know it, we're drifting away from the Lord in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. And we soon get away from his sweet presence. And when we do that, our service then can prove to be barren and unfruitful. Can I tell you, the only way that we're fruitful, the only way that we're doing things that please the Lord, is when we stay close to the Savior. Every day we must be alone with Christ. I tell you, if you'll do it, it will change your life. It'll change it. Every day with Jesus, just to love him and to enjoy his fellowship. Finally, the seventh example of the word come in the Bible, come up. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said that a door in heaven opened up and that he heard a voice like unto a trumpet saying, come up. It reminds us, by the way, what's going to happen when Jesus comes in the air. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven and call us to come up and be with him forever. Oh, what a day. What a day that'll be. That's another great song. Amen. At that moment, Jesus is going to call his people, the church, out of this world into his wonderful presence forever. It will be unending. Hallelujah. I know some of us are growing old. I'm not, but some of y'all are growing old. Our eyesight's not as keen as it once was. Some of us don't hear as well as we used to. Some of our steps not quite as certain and light as it used to be. Some of our hair's turned gray. Some of our hair's just turned out. But what does it matter? What does it matter? We'll all be young when he comes back. For it says we will be like him. Amen. Hallelujah. What a blessed hope. Wars may rage, storms may come, sorrows may sweep over the soul, but the Christian can look up and say, I have Jesus, I have hope, I know that heaven is my home and he's coming back for me. Amen. That's our hope today. On the coast of England is a very dangerous place called Eddystone Rock. It's often swept by violent storms. Many ships have been dashed to pieces on Eddystone Rock. Back in the 1700s, there was a great architect named Winstanley. When Stanley was challenged to build a lighthouse there on the Eddystone Rock that would stand up to all the flurry of the storms, the fear of the storms. And he was very proud of his work when he got finished. He was real proud of it. So he put this inscription on the lighthouse. Blow ye winds, rise ye ocean, break forth ye elements, and try my work. But one night a great storm threatened. And when Stanley was so confident that he volunteered to spend the night in that lighthouse, the storm broke in all its fury, and both the lighthouse and the architect that was asleep in it were completely destroyed. See, he trusted in the work of his own hands, and he was destroyed with it. They then commissioned another architect, and his name was John Smeaton. John Smeaton was an incredible engineer, and he was a great Christian. And he was commissioned to design another lighthouse. He designed it, and he built it of stones, and the stones were interlocking each other as they laid down. He designed them in such a way that the stones were interlocked. It seemed to be a very part of the rock itself that it was sitting on. And when it was completed, this lighthouse, he put this inscription on it, and this inscription came from the Bible. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The storms came, the winds blew, the rains fell, but the lighthouse stood. That lighthouse stood for over 120 years. It was only when the earth and the rock underneath the lighthouse began to crumble away that they went and completely disassembled that lighthouse and then reassembled it on the coast in Plymouth, England, and it sits there today. By the way, this fellow by the name of John Smeaton is considered to be the father of modern civil engineering, and he was a man of great faith and trusted in Jesus. Let me ask you today, how are you building your life? How are you building it? Is it built on the things of the world? Because if it is, it's going to fail and you're going to fall. It's not going to last. But see, our Lord, by His favorite word, come. He's saying come to us today. Some of you here today, He's saying come. Come and build upon me, he's saying. Come and build upon Jesus. And when you build upon Jesus, it will stand the test of eternity. It will stand the test of time. It will stand the storms and the wind and the rain. It'll last because Jesus is our foundation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes for just one moment? With every head bowed, every eye closed today, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts, to different ones in this place today. Perhaps you've accepted Christ, you've trusted in Him, but you've drifted away from that foundation. You've drifted away in a way that you know isn't pleasing to God. And you feel in your heart today you want to make a sincere new commitment to Him. Do that right now, this morning in this place. Just reach out to Christ. He's saying, come unto me. Reach out to Him and say, forgive me. Help me love you with all my heart. Help me to serve you with all my heart. Perhaps there's someone in this place today that's never invited Jesus to come into his heart, who's never been born again. And you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. I pray right now that you'll pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I believe you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, that your shed blood washed away my sins, that you rose from the grave, that you're my Savior. Receive me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. If that's your prayer, you have been born again. You have come into the family of God. Oh, I pray right now by the Holy Spirit, Father, work and seal and establish by your word and your spirit in hearts and lives in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to conclude our worship today by singing this great old song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. Would you please stand with me today as we conclude our worship? And I encourage you to worship the Lord as Sherry leads us in singing this song. Sherry.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fails His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand.